When John heard in prison that Christ, what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you see and hear. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, your fellow redeemed. So we continue this evening with the Old Testament prophecies of the coming Christ, the coming Messiah. And you understand Messiah and Christ are the same, mean the same thing. Messiah, Mashiach, is the Hebrew, and Christ or Christos is the Greek. They both mean the anointed one. 2 weeks ago, we focused on the human lineage of the Messiah. Last week, we looked at those prophecies that referred to his deity. And these two alone make the candidates to choose from for the Messiah quite narrow. But these are not the only prophecies. There are dozens of other prophecies in the Old Testament that predict the coming of the Messiah. Dozens. Now, there are some people, however, who think that a mere man engineered his life in such a way to make it look like he fulfilled those prophecies, as if he thought, "Oh, I want to be recognized as the Messiah, so I guess I'll try to do all those things that the Messiah is supposed to do according to the Old Testament." Well, the problem with that is, these prophecies, he would have to engineer them in such a way that he would have to determine the timing and place of his birth, which of course would be impossible. And then he'd also have to engineer somehow how he would die. Again, impossible. Not to mention the miracles, according to the Old Testament, he would have to perform over and over again, and including raising himself somehow from the dead. So how could a mere man engineer that? And then there are others who say that the passages that Christians say are prophecies are not really prophecies at all. Christians just invented the idea that they are prophecies of the Christ. And then they claimed a man called Jesus came along and somehow fulfilled them. And here's the problem with that theory. It's not only Christians who say that these are prophecies of the coming Christ, but Jewish scholars, Jewish rabbis, before, during, and after the time of Jesus, say there are hundreds, in fact, they say there are over 350 verses in the Old Testament. The Jews say that there are over 350 verses in the Old Testament that speak of the coming Christ, 350 prophecies plus. And these Jewish scholars, they write about them in their official and authoritative Jewish sources called the Talmuds and the Targumim and the Midrashim. In other words, both Jews and Christians recognize that there are all sorts of predictions of the coming Messiah in the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament. The main difference, of course, is that, unfortunately, most of the Jews never believe that Jesus is the one who fulfilled these predictions, these prophecies. I want to spend a little time on one of these prophecies, the one that's printed for you in the bulletin from Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, which again says, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until the one to whom it belongs comes. He will receive the obedience of the peoples." Now, it's very possible that many of you might be used to the version that translates the phrase "until the one to whom it comes" as "until Shiloh comes." But in either case, both Jewish rabbis and Christians for centuries recognize that this is a prophecy that the Messiah would come only after the scepter had departed from Judah. So the question is, what does scepter mean? And when did it depart from Judah? The scepter, you know, think of something like a banner, would have had the name Judah inscribed on it, which symbolized the sovereign power and rule of the people of Judah to govern themselves. As long as the Jews could more or less rule themselves, which would include excommunicating one of them from the Jewish religion, and especially the authority to administer the death penalty, as long as they had that kind of rule and authority, the scepter was intact. It was there. It hadn't departed. So, the Messiah would come only after Judah no longer had any meaningful rule over itself. Try to follow me here. It's not the easiest thing. So, here's the really interesting part of this. The scepter, the ability to rule themselves, remained in place to a large degree even when the Jews were captive in Babylon and Persia for 70 years. And it also remained in place. The Jews also had great authority to rule themselves even when the Roman Republic started to rule their land. But then the Roman emperor forced upon them his appointed procurators, people like Pontius Pilate, the governor. And what that meant at that time was the Jews were stripped of their rule to rule themselves. And they even recognized this in their own official writings. And they acknowledged that the scepter had departed from Judah at that time. Let me read to you a quote from one of their very highly respected rabbi. His name is Rabbi Rachman. And he described it this way. He said, "When the members of the Jewish Sanhedrin found themselves deprived of their right over life and death," in other words, they no longer had the right to administer the death penalty, "a general consternation took possession of them. They covered their heads with ashes and their bodies with sackcloth, exclaiming, 'Woe to us, for the scepter has departed from Judah, and the Messiah has not come.'" So do you know what years he's describing here when he writes this? He's describing those years shortly after the birth of Jesus. In other words, they were saying, this prophecy from Genesis chapter 49, describing the scepter departing from Judah, that has now been fulfilled among us, but the Messiah hasn't come. And we would say, oh, really? Think again. If the prophecy is fulfilled, the Messiah has to be there. There has to be a man walking among you real soon who is the Messiah, the Christ. So, it's no surprise that when many Jews heard and saw Jesus, at that time began to ask the question, is this the Christ, the Messiah? What I'm going to do now is list about 24 other prophecies found in the Old Testament, and asking you to keep in mind that as the number of prophecies or predictions of the Messiah increases, the pool of candidates gets smaller and smaller and smaller. So here it is. The Messiah would be of the seed of the woman, of the seed of Abraham, of the seed of Isaac, of the seed of Jacob, of the tribe of Judah, a descendant of Jesse, of the lineage of David. And the Messiah would be greater than his father David, would be called Emmanuel, the Son of God, the Almighty God. The Messiah would appear on the scene when the scepter had departed from Judah, which we just talked about. The Messiah would be born of a virgin. The Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. The Messiah would be preceded by a messenger who would unmistakably announce his coming. The Messiah would begin his public ministry in Galilee. The Messiah would perform unheard of miracles, heal the blind, the deaf, the mute, the lame, and even raise the dead. The Messiah would preach the good news to the lowliest and poorest of people. The Messiah would, like Moses, speak to God face to face. The Messiah would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey as the long-awaited king. The Messiah would be betrayed by a friend. The Messiah would be falsely accused and found guilty by his own people, though completely innocent and righteous. The Messiah would be despised and rejected by those he came to help and save. The Messiah would be mocked, ridiculed, and scorned by those same people. The Messiah would remain silent, offer no resistance, but would willingly accept his sentence of death. The Messiah would be punished, beaten, tortured by those who he came to help and save. The Messiah would be pierced through his hands and his feet, a method of torture and execution, by the way, which hadn't even been invented when this prophecy was written. The Messiah would have his garments divided among them by the casting of lots. The Messiah would die the death of a criminal, but be buried in a rich man's grave. The Messiah would be, and this is where it kind of takes a twist here. The Messiah would be forsaken, struck, smitten, afflicted, and grievously crushed by God, his Father. And then the Messiah would have the sins of all sinners placed on him by his Father, as if he were some sort of innocent sacrificial lamb of God. And in so doing, the Messiah would then become the vicarious suffering servant. In other words, he would become the substitute, substituting himself, being a real man, for all those other men and women and children who truly were sinners. He would take the place of sinners, and he would receive from God the wrath that was due them. But, one more, after all this, the same God who put him to death would not allow him to be abandoned to the grave. His body would not see decay. He would have the light of life. He would see his offspring. He would have his days prolonged, and God's plan would prosper in his hand. In other words, God would raise him from the grave. He would be raised from the dead. So, I just shared with you 24 prophecies or descriptions of the coming Messiah found in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, that were recorded 400 years and more before the birth of Jesus. So what are the chances that a mere man could somehow engineer the fulfillment of these prophecies, as some believed? No chance. What are the chances that maybe some others, or just maybe one other, has fulfilled all these? Can we find any other person besides Jesus who has fulfilled just even five of them, or four of them? And we can't. Nobody in all of history. Notice I quote from Luke 24 in the bulletin. That's when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus after he was crucified and rose from the dead. And he joined two of his followers who were in despair because they thought the crucified Jesus would remain dead, even though they had seen what Jesus did with their very own eyes, even though they had heard what Jesus taught with their very own ears. And he says to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. That is one big wow. So, what are the chances that someone could fulfill all of these? Well, at the end of the day, there's only one left in the pool of candidates because only one man has fulfilled them all. And you know who he is. And you have him by faith. Jesus the Christ is the one and the only one who has solved our greatest problem that came about in the garden when Adam and Eve chose to rebel, something we have all inherited. This one is the offspring of Eve that crushed the head of the serpent, the incarnate Son of God, whose birth we celebrate next week, and rightly so. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.